Well, we're back in Jerusalem, and the last week of Jesus' life. And Scripture has the longest passages about this last week of any other part of Jesus' life. And as I mentioned before, that Matthew has a very long passage on this. Luke has a long passage. Mark has a good passage, not long, but good. But John, almost half of his gospel is about this last week. So you're going to have to forgive me if we're in this last week forever. And we're still there. And it's all because of Jesus, is it not? It's all because of him. And when we think about our journeys in life, when we think about our journeys, they're all different. But the Lord knows every one of our steps. And he loves us. And sometimes I have to recognize, the Lord says to me, I know your foibles and I know your difficulties. And I know your discouragements, and I know your troubles, and I know your anger, and I know your faults. But then I have to say, but I love you anyway, Jesus says. I love you anyway. You know, that's the beauty of love, is it not? To love people even when they are not lovable. And sometimes none of us are very lovable. Aren't there things in our life that we regret? And the things that we have done that we reflect on? But he still loves us. And that's what we see in this last week of Jesus. His love goes way beyond our understanding. I'm not sure, but if we ever get done with Luke, which might be in a year or so, if we ever get done with Luke, I think we'll do Hebrews again. At least that's where my thinking is. Because Hebrews tells us so much about his sacrifice and what it's all about and how it fulfills the Old Testament. And we need to understand that Jesus' life is a fulfillment of God's plan. Even as Kathy sang about today, it's the fulfillment of his plan for each one of us. And that's a marvelous truth, is it not? So anyway, back to Jerusalem. Remember the foundation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. In the courtroom after Jesus' resurrection, Peter stood up and before the Sanhedrin and said, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You'll find that in Acts, by the way. So anyway, back to the review a little bit. Remember, in Luke 21, 16 through 17, he said when he was talking about the end times in the Olivet Discourse, he says, even those closest to you, your parents, your brothers, relatives, and friends, will betray you. They will even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you, because you are my followers. Ever have family get angry with you? We all have, haven't we? People in them. People don't understand. I have a quirk. Don't ask Jen how many. But I have a quirk that I had preached both my mom and my dad's funeral services. You know what? I don't. I know where their grave is, but I never have gone to put flowers on their grave. And that's a quirk. It isn't that I don't want to. My sisters got kind of angry at me that I didn't do that. But I guess my real reason, and this is an excuse, not a reason, was that I knew they were in heaven. They weren't there. I didn't want to honor their grave. I wanted to honor their life. I knew where they were. They were in heaven. And so, anyway, that wasn't a priority of mine. And I used that as an excuse not to do it. So, anyway, that's one of my quirks. And I have a lot of them, but that's one of them. So, anyway, family sometimes do not understand us. It's okay. As long as we know the Lord. And then he said this, not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. That verse was given to Gibb. Wasn't it, Gibb? Will you have your hair in heaven? If he does, we won't recognize him, you know? So anyway, that's the way it is. So not a hair of your head will perish. What a marvelous truth. And then he said, Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. And those in Judea flee to the hills and don't return to your country. I think there's more meaning to that than we understand. During that time, as he was telling his disciples what was going to happen with the destruction of Jerusalem, and he said one stone would stay upon another, I think he was really saying Judaism is dead. Its belief in God still stands, but it's dead. There's a new regime now in vogue. A new covenant. Salvation by faith, not by works. So when Jerusalem was destroyed, that old covenant was figuratively put to death also. Unfortunately, the Jewish people don't understand that yet, most of them. But there's a good percentage of them that are beginning to understand. And when the Lord comes back, and this is my theory, that when the Lord comes back, they're going to look at him, as the scripture says, the one that they have pierced. And they're going to recognize him as the Messiah. They forgot the first appearance of the Messiah, but they will find the second appearance. And apparently there will be a great revival in Israel at that time. And so there will also be great wailing and weeping because they lost it, they missed it. And hopefully there will be a great revival amongst the people. A lot of people believe that in Revelation, when you have the 12,000 from every tribe, 144,000, that they will be the evangelists to Israel at the end time. I don't know how that fits in, but there's a lot of theories about that, and probably none of them are right. So we'll see. Whether we're here or whether we're there, we'll see what goes on. So that was about Jerusalem. And then he said, there will be days of vengeance. The prophetic words of the scriptures will be fulfilled. How terrible it would be for pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days, for there will be disaster in the land and great anger against this people. That's still going on. That's all there is. There's only one thing that all the tribes around Israel, the only thing that unites them is hatred. And we talked about it so many times. They don't like each other, they hate each other, But the one thing that stands together is that they all hate Israel. Why? Why do they hate Israel? It's because Satan hates God. That's what it's all about. Well, remember, this is what he said in verse 24 of 21. He said, they will be killed by the sword or sent away captives to all the nations of the world, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. And that happened until 1948. It's still being traveled, but at least it's in existence again since 1948. I think that's God's design. And say what you want, think what you want, but I think God has planned it. Perhaps this is an indicator that we're coming close to His return. At least I hope so. But earlier He said it'll be a time of vengeance. God is going to make justice prevail. So until the time of the Gentiles, we're in that age right now. We're not doing it very well, some of us. But the church is, basically, if you look worldwide and know what's going on and see between the lines and read the articles that are not in the mainstream, you'll know that God is still sending His word throughout all of the world. And if you remember Matthew 24:14, He says that that will happen until the end comes. When all the world has heard, then He will return. Thinking back, that's part of the Olivet Discourse too. What does He mean, all the world heard? When all the world hears, then He will return. What do you think that means?
We have the technology, you know.
Pardon?
We have the technology. We have satellites and all that. We have cell phones.
Yeah.
When you look at people in like Japan or in the trains, they're all in their cell phones. Everybody's in this, walking around with their cell phone, looking at it, like, you know. So, right, we're that close.
Yeah, that's becoming more prevalent than ever before. And some of us grew up, you know, in ancient times when HCJB was the big thing, you know, for Ecuador. And it broadcast short waves throughout the world, you know, so people could hear the gospel in their own languages. And we thought that was a great thing. Now there are hundreds, perhaps, of different organizations that have translated the Bible into so many different languages and are making sure that they have it in their own language on cell phones and different things, and satellite, because of satellites and all the other things. But the time of the Gentiles, that's now. Strange signs in the sun, moon, and stars here on earth. Nation will be in turmoil, perplexed by the roaring of the sea and strange tides. People will be terrified by what they are see coming upon the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. And if you read Psalm 46, it tells, what do you do if all of the mountains are trembling and the sea is rushing? You turn to the Lord. You serve Him and worship Him, even in the midst of all of that struggle. And then everyone will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So when all these things begin to happen, stand up, look up, for your salvation is near. Tremendous promise, is it not? And gave the illustration of a fig tree. Notice a fig tree or any other tree. When the leaves come out, you know without being told that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that the kingdom of God is near. And we're in the springtime. That's happening right now, is it not? those of us who have fir trees around, you know, all that yellow stuff on our car, you know, we groan about that. He said, but I tell you the truth, in 32:33, this generation will not pass from the scene till all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. Some very important things there. And a lot of people have misunderstood these words when Jesus spoke them. And Jesus said that about the last week. I think he was talking about the last week of life. I think the last 7 years of Revelation, probably. But there's a lot of interpretations out there, and you just ask the Lord to guide you and instruct you. Don't worry about what others say, not even about what I say. But the important thing, whatever God says is going to happen. His word will never pass away. So don't let anyone try to deceive us with other people's words. And he said, watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing or drunkenness or by worries of life. Don't let that day catch you unaware, like a trap. For that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape the coming horrors and stand before the Son of God. That's our instruction. Watch out. So back to the temple. Remember, every day Jesus went to the temple to teach, and each evening he returned and spent the night on the Mount of Olives. The crowds gathered at the temple early each morning to hear him. The last week. This is what Jesus was doing. Mount of Olives is just across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. And they can see the Jerusalem from there, and they can see the Mount of Olives, and as we're going to see, the Mount of Olives is a tragic story and an exciting story about the life of Jesus. In the Mount of Olives, Jesus, remember, gathered with his disciples quite often. He gathered with them to instruct them, to teach them, to pray with them. And it was the place where he was deceived, as we will see. So anyway, these are the teachings. I've told you this for a number of weeks, and you can look at the New Testament teachings. Luke 17 and 21 and Mark 13 and Matthew 24 are all parts of the Olivet Discourse. And there's a few verses in John and other places occasionally. But Paul's writings in Thessalonians 4 and 5 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and the whole book of Revelation teach us about the end times. So, don't be confused. Listen to the word. He said, my words will never return void. So listen to the words and believe every word, even if we don't understand them. And there's a lot of things that I don't understand. And one of the things that I don't try to do, I know we do it anyway, I try to not say why. Because I know that he's going to work everything out because he's sovereign and he's good. So even though I sometimes say, why, Lord, that's not the issue. The issue is, what do you want me to learn? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? The old servant questions, remember, how, when, what, where, and why? Put why at the bottom of the list. Who, what, when, where, and why, and how, you know. Little serving men that we call them. So anyway, let's continue into 22 now. Here is the plot. The festival of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was approaching. The leading priests and the teachers of the religious law were plotting how to kill Jesus. But they were afraid of the people's reaction. They knew what they wanted to do, but they were afraid the people would riot. Sort of like Minneapolis. Isn't that a tragic situation? Minneapolis, St. Paul. And the people are evil because Satan has got a hold of them. And some of the people in authority in Washington, D.C. are afraid to go in and say, don't send ICE in because it's evil, you know, and the ICE are causing it. And, you know, politics are not happy occasions anymore, are they? I have a cartoon that came a week ago or so. And forgive me for saying this, but the Pope was holding the Bible. But on top of the Bible, there's another book called Politics. And so we know that those things are kind of an evil part of today, isn't it? Even the church is causing problems today. And we can talk about that forever, and we have, but that's not important. But they were afraid of what the people would do. And you see that they, we'll see this as we continue on, that they used this against Jesus. They used that politically to tell Caesar, or tell Pilate, that Caesar would be unhappy if there was a riot in the city. And Pilate could lose his position. He could be sent back to Florida. Whatever it was he was doing, you know. Don't believe what they were saying anyway. That was a plot, though. They were wanting to fill him. Here's the continuation, though. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. And he went to the leading priests, captains of the temple guard, to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted. And they promised to give him money. So he agreed and began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him when the crowds weren't around. Notice that. Isolation. You'll isolate people from the crowd and you have a chance. And isn't that what happens today in so much turmoil in the world today? You isolate people from the crowd, and then you take them out. That's how people are killed and destroyed today. And we see that happening in our lifetime, unfortunately. So, delighted. Here was a deceiver who should have been a continued disciple, and he was giving them an opportunity to take care of their plot of killing Jesus. So if you've ever gone to any of the plays where the crowd takes part and they yell different things. The enemy is there, and what do? You hiss, right? And so here was the crowd of the Jewish leaders and the Jewish police and all the others that were all part of that, and they were part of the plot. And now they were happy. And they were saying, yay. Good thing. So it continued. Now the festival of the unleavened bread arrived. When the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together. And where do you want to prepare it, they ask him. So here the plot thickens, you might say. And notice at this time of the Passover, the next week was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why is it called the Feast of Unleavened Bread? If your children ask you, you're supposed to be able to tell them if you're Jewish. If your children ask you, why do we do this? What do you tell them?
Why is this night different than all other nights? Because on this night we left Egypt in haste.
And we didn't have time to let the bread raise. So it's unleavened. That's why on Passover week, you find a store stocking all of that unleavened bread. And we use it in our communions, even little pieces of unleavened bread. So anyway, prepare the meal so we can eat it together. And that's the condition of Passover week always. And that's called the Paschal meal. And churches, Jewish people especially honor it, but churches honor it too. We do that at communion. It's all part of our celebration as well. The festival of unleavened bread. So then Jesus replied, as soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, the teacher asks, where is your guest room? Where I can eat the Passover with my disciples. They will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal. Think about the miracle was happening right here, was it not? The miracle of the Passover was being celebrated in a room that had already been set up. How do you think that happened? Maybe we ask the question why. Anyway, why did it happen then? But I think God designed it. You know, it was all God's plan. That particular room. And a lot of people think that this was the upper room where they had prayer later, as we see in Acts. And John was able to procure that room, the disciple John.
Well, it was a very specific direction that Jesus gave. So it wasn't, I think that it was specifically designed by him, by God, for this is where it is. Now, it may have been, you know, the guys may have been able to set it up and rent it out and all this, but this was very specific. And you notice that the owner of the building was very happy to have them.
Yeah. And notice what they said, the teacher wants it. The owner knew who the teacher was, who they were talking about. So I believe what all of you are saying, that God designed it. He set it up specifically. This particular one, specifically. And even though it was tradition to set up places for these things, God had appointed this particular one for Jesus and his disciples.
Well, it fits in with the same as going and finding the donkey.
Exactly. Another miracle that happened a little bit earlier, right? And so that's all about the miracles. Jesus is in charge. He's in charge of all things. So the upper room was set up, and the man agreed to have it used. And as I said before, you'll see if you're in the book of Acts and you get there and you're reading of the Bible, you'll see that the 12 and 120 gathered in that room to pray after Jesus' death and resurrection. So they went off to the city, the disciples, and found everything just as Jesus had said. And they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. We all see the famous painting. What painting was that? Catholic table. Yeah. Except if you really want to know the tradition, they weren't sitting at a table like us. They had seats they reclined on. You know, they kind of halfway reclined on those seats. Didn't sit up straight, but same purpose whatsoever. But it wasn't quite like our Thanksgiving meals. But notice this, call this the last Passover. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until his meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I've marveled at this over the years. That's why I call this the last Passover, because it was the last meal that Jesus ate here on earth. But he's going to eat it again. And it'll be in eternity with all of us there for the Passover again. And he'll eat it with his people. Maybe it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who knows? It could be that, right? But anyway, that's going to be after Jesus returns. My thoughts and my belief, my opinion, which means nothing. Opinions mean nothing. Be careful of opinions. Have to be based on facts.
I think he was very specific. This is a Passover meal, and it's the last banquet type thing, because when he did come back, they met him on the seashore eating fish that he cooked, and they ate together and drank together, but it wasn't the same.
A Passover, no.
No, and it wasn't a big thing. It was just a normal everyday thing.
Jesus liked breakfast. He liked breakfast. My wife is scowling. Jesus liked breakfast. So anyway, we'll get to that later. We won't get in trouble anymore if I do any more here. I'll not eat it again until it's fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled in eternity. But on earth, the Passover was done. Jewish people, even church people, continue to observe that every year. But it's just in remembrance. Remember, that's what scriptures say. When we do communion, this is a remembrance of who Jesus was and of his return. That's why if you have a Passover table, used quite often, it'll say in remembrance on the front. And that's what it is, remembering both the last Passover and the future due Passover. And it fit in with the Jewish history so much. And that was the foundation of all the Jewish travels and conquering of the land that they had in Israel, right? The Passover was a remembrance of how he took them out of Egypt. And they left there, and they didn't have time to break bread. So they had unleavened bread. And so that's why we have those available in the stores during the Passover time. So continue with the progress. And he was saying, when he took up the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." See how this fits in with the idea of the last Passover? I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." That's what we say every time when you do a communion. Now, back to another thought. He said, "I'm not going to drink wine again until the kingdom of God comes." Did he drink wine on the shore with the fish and the bread? Perhaps, perhaps not. Even if he did, the kingdom had now arrived. The spiritual kingdom. Isn't that what he told Pilate? We'll see later. He told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. You can't see it. But at his resurrection, it began. The spiritual kingdom." So even if he did drink wine here on earth at that time, and it doesn't say that he did. And even with the two on the road to Emmaus, he broke bread with them, but it doesn't say that he drank wine. So, who knows? Historically, it doesn't matter. So, he said, "I'm not going to drink it again until the kingdom has fully come. I'm not going to join you in the normal drink that you have at Passover." So, I wonder what the meal and what the wine will be in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Any ideas what that might be? Yeah, there you go. Gonna have ham? Yeah. And I believe we'll have some of that in heaven, don't you think? And whatever is the best. But my opinion, again, opinion, it'll be the same wine that he made at the wedding of Cana. Remember at that wedding, the wedding host, the other people that were there, said it was the best that they ever had. So anyway, I'll drink wine and bread until the new covenant. So here, 20 verse 22:20. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." Now, if you remember and see what's going on, these two times he took the cup, not just once. And that was tradition, once before and once after. That was tradition of Passover at that time. So we'll leave the Passover and come back to next week. And I will start at the Passover and see those things that we just saw. And then we'll see what happens at Garden of Gethsemane and the mountain and Jesus' prayer, the betrayal, the trial. And that's going to continue, the trial. I counsel. And anyway, this will continue. Like I said, maybe we'll get out of this chapter. And and anyway, we'll be here for a while. We'll be with Luke. Luke only has 24, so we'll eventually get done with it, okay? And Jesus, we want to call you Lord in our lives. Thank you that you are Lord. We don't deserve it, any of us. But you've given us the privilege and the hope because of your redemption and resurrection to call you Lord. So help me and help us to declare that constantly, daily, hour by hour, minute by minute, in our life, that you are Lord. Help us to do it better each day. Help us to worship you in honor and truth and proclaim your glory by our life and our words each day. So walk with us, guide our footsteps. May we walk carefully in your path. Give you the thanks. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Shalom.